Good morning, church. When we preach, when we experience the preaching moment, it's something shared between the Spirit, the preacher, and those listening. So I thank you so much for joining with me in this moment and participating. Would you pray with me? God, you're good. You are full of justice and righteousness. You long for your justice to be known in this world. We ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, that I would speak your words. We ask that you would bless us this day and this week to live lives that glorify you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So the book of Amos is one of the minor prophets, so-called not because they're unimportant, they're just smaller, but they're doing major things. And Amos was from the southern kingdom, and he was going to preach to the northern kingdom. You might recognize Amos if you saw him on the street. He's similar to a lot of people around here. He was a herdsman and a farmer, and though the crops and cattle were different, we'd recognize his lifestyle. Amos was poor, likely struggling like most do, to put food on the table, to prepare for winter, to make sure everything was taken care of. And unlike many prophets, we don't really have a record of Amos's call or really his rationale for going north to speak to the other half of the divided kingdom of Israel. But Amos begins his message, the recorded prophecies and message we have of Amos, very tricky. He kind of goes in and he says, these people around you, they're doing bad things. Here's what they're doing. And these people, they're doing bad things. He moves town by town, country by country. And all of the people of the northern kingdom are nodding along. Oh yeah, they're wicked. They're evil. Oh yes, yes, yes. And then suddenly, he gets a little closer to them. They're right next door neighbor. And then all of a sudden, he's saying their name. The nodding stops. This is not what they were expecting. He starts saying, you are also doing wrong in the eyes of the Lord. So our passage today is from Amos 5, 18 through 24. I'm going to read it now. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why do you want the day of the Lord? It is darkness, not light, as if someone fled from a lion and was met by a bear. Or went into the house and rested a hand against the wall and was bitten by a snake? Is not the day of the Lord darkness, not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. These are startling words. Amos is getting our attention. He's pointing out the foolishness of those who long for the day of the Lord. They think that it'll be this great day when God's justice will rain down and all will be made right. But they foolishly don't realize that that justice will rain down against them too. Amos says longing for this is like running from a lion and running into a bear. It's like running into your house, panting against the wall for safety, and being bitten by a snake. It's out of the frying pan, into the fire. It is not something that he thinks they should be desiring. The text then changes to the voice of the Lord, and the Lord declares he does not want their festivals or their assemblies. And then he says three things he rejects. He says, I reject what I smell, your burnt and grain offerings. I reject what I see, the fattened animal offerings. I reject what I hear, your songs and harps and melodies. Piece by piece, he rejects their worship. And if you didn't know the context of Amos, this would be, I would think, confusing. Doesn't God just spend like books of the Bible explaining all of the offerings and all the festivals and all of the details? It seems like this is exactly what God wants. But if you read verse 24, you realize what the problem is. God despises their worship because there's a lack of justice and righteousness. So let's look back at that comment that Amos made to the people in the beginning when they suddenly stopped nodding. In the early chapters, 2:6-8, Amos says to these people that they sell the righteous for silver, that they sell the needy for a pair of sandals, that they trample the poor into the dust and push the afflicted out of the way. They engage in idol worship. And worst of all, they drink wine in the house of God that they got from unjust means. In sum, they have no sense of justice. Their ethics and actions are not in line with their hymns and their offerings and their festivals. And for that reason, God refuses to accept their worship. So the people of Israel are in a bad place, I'd say. Their lack of justice and righteousness and fairness has come before the eyes of the Lord. He no longer accepts their worship, but there's still grace for these people. Maybe it doesn't always look like grace. Certainly there's grace because God is a God of justice, and God will make justice and righteousness known. There's grace for the people whose faces have been ground into the dusty, dry riverbed. The water of justice will flow for them. For those who are sold for silver or a sandal, righteousness will be like an overflowing stream, flooding its banks. For the afflicted and the sick, pushed out of the way, forgotten, fairness will be like a river flowing into the sea. For those marginalized and taken advantage of, the justice of God will be like a waterfall with a great flow of water over the cliff. But for those doing the oppressing, judgment will come upon them. And though it may not seem like grace, it too is grace. For those who oppress and trample and defraud, this justice that flows is judgment on them. In Hebrew, which is the language Amos is written in, the word for justice and for judgment is exactly the same. It's mishpat. And it means justice, and it means judgment. It's used interchangeably across the entire Hebrew Bible. So judgment will also flow. And it allows those whose worship is not being heard to have an opportunity to right their hearts, to get right with God, to have their worship accepted again. Grace comes in both judgment and justice. So we understand the situation in Amos. How does this relate to us? I think the warning is clear. Amos says, these people, they're not acting ethically. There's no justice. Their worship is not from the heart. And there'll be judgment upon them. So we have to ask ourselves, is our worship from the heart? Are we hindering justice? Are we like rocks forming a dam, not letting the flow of justice come through? So we can ask ourselves, does our worship align with our actions? In our worship, we say we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection, but sometimes we live like this life is all we're living for. In our worship, we say we believe in God's holiness and sovereignty, but live like life's random. There's no ethical standard. In our worship, we say we believe in this upside-down kingdom, this last first kingdom, but we live like the powerful and the privileged and the praised are the most important people. We invite out to lunch those who will lift up our social status. We're always keeping the political and social status quo at all costs. In our worship, we say we believe in the intrinsic value of humanity and creation. But we live like the life of humans and creation is disposable and consumable. In our worship, we say we believe in the equality of all, and that people are all made in the image of God. But we live like it's fine to treat some better than others, to offer some better opportunities, to believe that some are inherently better than others. In our worship, we say we believe in the openness of this table and our doors, both in our church and in our homes. But we choose to only let those in who meet our standards. Maybe two parents, wealthy, educated, beautiful, successful, quiet, well-mannered children. Those are the only people we want to welcome in. In our worship, we say we believe in the communal nature of life, but we live these autonomous, independent lives, and we refuse to ask for help, even when we need it. In our worship, we say we believe in giving our time, and our finances, and our energy, but we're stingy with our money, we're tight-fisted with our time, and we squirrel away our energy because we're afraid of not having a hefty savings account for future trouble. We're afraid of giving away time and energy that's not reciprocated or appreciated, we might need for rest or work for pay. In these ways, our worship and our action, they don't line up. We're as inconsistent as Israel, and we're in need of that same flow of justice and righteousness. So how do we access this justice? You want it, don't you? For you, for your community, for this world? How do we stop hindering the flow of justice and become a participant in that flow? First, we must find the source of the flow. Living water. Jesus Christ. The spring from which we drink. The source of our justice and righteousness. Jesus came in his life. He modeled true righteousness. True justice. He came and he brought good news to the poor. He came and he brought sight to the blind, freedom to the oppressed, hope for those downtrodden. Jesus came and lived and died and resurrected and will come again. And because of that, we're able to join with Jesus in God's hope for the world, for justice, fairness, righteousness. So after we found the source of the flow, next, we do the opposite of Israel, and we make our lives match our worship. Lives that are ethical and compassionate and dedicated to justice and righteousness. In our worship, we say we believe in Jesus' death and resurrection. And so we live like Jesus came and is coming again. We put time into our spiritual practices and allow the Spirit to make us into sanctified and holy people. In our worship, we say we believe in God's holiness and sovereignty. So we live like God is good and God is in charge. No matter the political scene, the medical diagnosis, the current natural disaster. In our worship, we say we believe in this upside-down last-first kingdom. So we live like that. We live like the poor and the forgotten and the unseen and the marginalized and the oppressed are the most important people in the world. We feed the hungry in Hays, and we house the unhoused in Ellis County, and we create places and programs for the disabled all over Kansas because those people, the forgotten, are the most important. In our worship, we say we believe in the intrinsic value of humanity and creation, so we act like humanity and creation are God-designed and God-infused and should be protected and loved. In our worship, we say we believe in the equality of all people. So we live lives that love and respect people with no caveats. Not asking them to look like us or believe like us or live like us to be respected and wanted and loved. In our worship, we say we believe in the openness of our table and our doors and our church and in our home. So we live like all are welcome or wanted at our table and over our thresholds. In our worship, we say we believe in the communal nature of life. So we live, and we believe, and we act like the best life, the one God came to offer us, is done in intimacy and vulnerability and community, calling each other on the phone when we're in need of hope, need of a car ride, need of somewhere to be there so we're not alone. In our worship, we say we believe in giving our money and our time and our energy, so we'll give over our whole selves and our whole love to those in need in the name of Christ. In that way, we join the Creator, the Savior, the Comforter, our God, in the deep work of justice and righteousness, allowing justice to be an ever-flowing river that flows around and through us. To remember this work this week, the work of justice that is the heart of God, I want to teach you a model of praying. It's called a breath prayer. You probably done it on accident before, when in crisis, quietly praying to yourself over and over again, Lord, help them to be okay. Help me to get there quick. Maybe you've prayed to yourself, God, I'm so lost, I don't know what to do. Please be with me. You've prayed it over and over again. Today, we're going to pray to the beat of our breath. Praying with me, you can say it aloud, whisper it, say it in your heart, the message that's on your card. When we inhale, we'll think or pray, I will worship with my life. And as we exhale, flow, justice flow. I will worship with my life. Flow, justice flow. And one more time, I will worship with my life. Flow, justice flow. So this week and this month and this year, if you place that card, some of you see it. Sometimes maybe it's when your visor flips down in your car or on your bathroom mirror, by your desk or in your Bible where you pray in the morning. Remember this. Say this prayer to yourself. Breathe in, breathe out, bring the prayer with you. And remember to make your worship match your life so that God's justice can flow like a river, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream.
You've been listening to Bethany Moore at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to those local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep those podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the donate button, or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.